can be here this morning. Thank you for your goodness to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray that as we hear you speak now, that we might know more about you, that we might know what it means to come to you in our moments of weakness. And we thank you that you've gone before us in that, that you too have suffered, that you too suffered and were tempted, but you did not sin. And so because of your success, Lord Jesus, we come to you in our failings, and we ask that you help us to be faithful. Please help us to listen now, and for me to speak in a way that's clear and interesting. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. David made the annual pilgrimage up the mountain. It should have been a trip of companionship and expectation for him, but it became a descent, a personal descent into despair and self-preservation. It was the Men's Christian Convention, a gathering of Christian men from right across New South Wales, a weekend of encouragement with the blokes from his church. David, months earlier, agreed to go, but now he was regretting his decision. A weekend of Bible teaching for men, by men, on what it means to be a Christian man. When all the conversations and the applications of the talks and the jokes and the stories all seem to be for married men with kids. It can be a very difficult and lonely place to be, can't it, when you're almost 40, single and same-sex attracted. David hungered for satisfaction, but he felt lonely in a room full of people that had reached its seating capacity. David felt tempted. He just wanted to go home. She didn't mean to play the victim. Truth is, though, Joan complains to anyone who listens. She was hurt. She was angry. She was frustrated. All that was good in her life had turned bad. The sweetness of her relationships had turned sour. And ever since that surprise diagnosis by the doctor, so had Joan. All that was structured in her life was now left unpunctuated. The security of her future snatched away from her. Suddenly, Joan's tomorrow was neither clear nor certain. Joan questioned if God was with her at all. Joan wondered if God really cared about her. What Marty really wanted was more. Under difficult circumstances, he came to Australia in search of it. What Marty found in Australia was Christianity. And what Marty found at church was a sense of belonging. A God who loves, a God who listens, a God who answers prayer. All of Marty's prayers had suddenly been answered, except that Marty wasn't content. Life was now immeasurably better than it used to be, but Marty still longed for more in his life. So that's what Marty started praying for. Suddenly, Marty saw his golden ticket to a better life. When Sunday work was offered to him, Marty was tempted. The money far too good to pass up. Work that interfered with church. Work that interfered with small group that kept him away from it. Work that took him away from his family. Marty wrestled with betraying intimate relationships, but Marty wanted to have his cake and eat it too. When everything seems so hard and too difficult in your life, do you know what it's like to be tempted? Have you ever been tempted to take control of a situation? Have you ever wondered if God cares for you at all? Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever betrayed intimacy for satisfaction? Do you know what it's like to be tempted? Do you know what it's like to give in to temptation? Do you know what it's like to sin? An instant satisfaction of relief and release, followed by the delayed onset of regret, guilt, and remorse. This morning, we're continuing our series in Matthew's Gospel, a series we've called The Promised King. And just to bring us up to speed, in case you missed where we're up to, we've seen in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus is the Son of God. And Matthew has gone to great lengths to show us that Matthew started chapter 1, just a few pages back, with his family tree, with the family tree of Jesus. And there we saw that Jesus is the son of Abraham and the son of David. At his conception and his birth, we saw that Jesus is the promised son of David. Named Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. Called Emmanuel because he is God with us. We saw that Jesus escapes Herod's plot to kill him. God calls his son out of Egypt. And when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan, we heard the voice from heaven declare to us, didn't we? See it again, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Matthew wants us to see, friends, that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is reliving the history of Israel. Where Israel, the Son of God, failed, Jesus, the Son of God, will succeed. Jesus is already identified with Israel by his baptism. Jesus fulfills the prophecy spoken to them about him. You see, friends, as Adam was tempted in the garden and Israel was tested in the wilderness, so Jesus is called into the desert to be tested. And there in the desert, he's tempted. See it with me, chapter 4, verse 1. You got your Bible there? Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Do you remember back in creation, the waters separated the heavens? And now here in Matthew's Gospel, the waters part and the heavens separate again. And just as the Spirit of God was active in the first creation, so now the Spirit of God descends upon the Son of God, active again. And it's God who leads Israel into the desert to be tested. And it's the Spirit who leads Jesus into the desert to be tested. But there's another character there in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Did you see him when we read it? See it again. It's the devil who tempted the Son of God in the garden. It's the devil who now tempts God's Son in the wilderness. God tests his children. Do you hear me? God tests his children. He puts them to the test. But God does not tempt us. Don't blame God for being tempted. Temptation is always the work of the devil. Being tempted isn't a sin, but giving into that temptation is. In the same way that Israel was tempted in the wilderness, Jesus is also being tempted by the devil. See it there, verse 2. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." You see, Jesus is reliving the history of Israel. And his response there in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Let's see it together. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the wilderness these 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna which you, neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Can you see Jesus' words there in the quote from Deuteronomy? Israel wandered around the desert getting hungry. You remember the story, friends, don't you? They never complained to Moses. They were always thankful that God had provided bread for them. They followed Moses' instructions to the letter about the manna. They only collected what they needed, the Israelites. They didn't go up looking for manna when it wasn't there. They didn't make up stories about what the food was like back in Egypt. You remember the story, don't you? That's not what happened at all, is it? They bellyached about their bellyaches like the judges on MasterChef. They complained and found fault about everything that was plated up to them. Like my kids at the dinner table. They said, "Oh no, not this again." They complained to Moses about the manna. They grumbled against Moses for bringing them out of Egypt. And so now Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. See it there in the passage, friends. Jesus is hungry. Listen, I've tried the 5 days of eating and the 2 days of fasting diet. After a week, I was starving. So now the tempter comes to Jesus. "You've got the ability to turn these stones into bread. Since you're the Son of God, you can satisfy yourself. Go on, Jesus. What are you waiting for?" Listen, if you're hungry enough, You can be talking to eating almost anything, can't you? Like eating McDonald's fries. But the temptation here, friends, isn't really about eating. I want you to see that. It's about us declaring our independence from God. Israel so wanted to control the manna in the desert that they not only complained about it, but they manufactured other foods from it. Can you see the temptation? Do you recognize the voice in your own life? Satisfy yourself now. Take control. You don't have to rely or wait on God for anything. Verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus not only depends on every word that comes from the mouth of God, he speaks God's word in the face of personal temptation. Do you do that? But we prefer instead self-reliance over dependence on God, don't we? We rather rely on our own hands rather than the words from God's mouth. We complain when things aren't to our liking or our specifications. We grumble until we've satisfied every one of our cravings. So the devil, whose name means slanderer, who's also called the tempter and the accuser in this passage, comes to tempt Jesus now for a second time. Only this time the scenery is different. Look there, chapter 5, verse 6. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you. For they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" You see, we're now taken to the holy city, to Jerusalem. And we're looking down from the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. The historian Josephus said, from that altitude, the heights would have been Gideon. The temple in Jerusalem overlooks a valley called the Kidron Valley. And the valley itself is so very deep that you cannot see to the bottom. Interestingly, the Kidron Valley is known amongst the locals as Gehenna. Literally, you see what's happening here? The devil is dangling Jesus over the very pits of hell. And he says to him, "Go on, jump." And this time he's come prepared to tempt him. He's come prepared this time around. He even quotes from Scripture. It's Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 91, which I encourage you to check out for yourself, talks about God's protection over his people. Of course, it shouldn't surprise you to know that it's a misquote from Psalm 91. The devil distorts the meaning of the text within its own context, which is just a fancy way of saying the devil twists the Bible to say what he wants it to say. But where's the temptation here for Jesus? Why would he want to jump into a bottomless pit? I mean, it's a bit like daring someone to drive around town without a seatbelt, isn't it? Like asking someone to jump out of the plane without wearing a parachute. Where's the temptation here? Where's the enticement for Jesus to sin? Well, the answer, friends, is found again in Jesus' answer there in verse 7. You see it with me. Jesus answered him, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus answers by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. And it's there in Deuteronomy 6, verse 16 that we get a better idea how this might be a temptation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16 says this: "Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massa." Do you remember what happened at Massa in the Old Testament? Let me tell you. Israel had done nothing but grumble since they left Egypt. Israel had done nothing but complain to Moses and against Moses. "Moses, there's no water for us to drink here in the desert. Moses, we're all going to die of thirst out here. Moses, Moses, Moses." Moses is at his wit's end with these people following around after him. So Moses cries out to God about them in Exodus chapter 17, verse 5. Hear what it says. "The Lord answered Moses, 'Go in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it for the people to drink.' So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled, because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? It's a miracle, right? Water from the rock. But it's called Massah because Israel tested God there. Do you remember what they said? Is the Lord amongst us or not? Come on, Jesus. If you're the Son of God, jump. Is God with you or not? Not enough that Matthew's just told us that Jesus is Emmanuel. I mean, his name means God with us. But can you see the temptation now? Is God with you or not? You say he's with you, don't you? But you grumble. You say he's with you, but you complain about everything. Do you think he's with your friends in your fears and in your doubts? Is God with you when you're feeling insecure? Is God with you or not when you feel vulnerable? What about when you're feeling exposed? Is God with you then? But you could take control, couldn't you? You could force the hand of the one you say protects you. Come on, jump. I dare you. So now we take it to our final scene. The mountaintop experience where we see everything. And this time the devil is promising the world. Can you see it in verse 8? Verse 8 again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. All of this could be yours, Jesus, if the price is right. The devil not only overpromises, he can't deliver. I mean, apart from sounding like a used car salesman here, don't you think? Offering an extended warranty and a preset of steak knives to Jesus. The world is not the devil's to give away, is it? The world belongs to the one who created it. Surely Jesus wouldn't be fooled so easily by a line like this. Well, it kind of worked out, didn't it? But if it's the authority of the devil, if it's the authority the devil's offering Jesus, then it won't be long at all, will it, until all of this is his. The risen Lord Jesus will declare in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So why bow down now? Why worship the devil? Again, where's the temptation here for Jesus? Well, the enticement is found once more in Jesus' answer. Look there at verse 10. Jesus said to him, away from this, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. But once again, if we're going to understand this temptation, we need to understand where it's written. It's written in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, seemingly, be careful that you do not forget, this is Moses speaking to the people, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your idols in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you. He will destroy you from the face of the land. As soon as the people left Egypt, do you remember what they did? Do you remember? They forgot the Lord who brought them out of slavery, and they made a gold calf and worshipped it. So God wiped out that entire generation of the Israelites, only for the next generation to worship the Baal Peor. Jesus is being offered a shortcut here. And that's what's attractive about idolatry to us, isn't it? You can bypass all of this suffering and all of this loneliness before you. I can give you all the glory and all the splendor of the world right now. Worship me, give yourself to me instead of to the Lord, because I can give you what you really want. Sound familiar to you? Well, it should. It's in every TV commercial trying to sell you something. It lurks behind every quick fix, fast acting, instant offer of self-gratification. give it all to you right now. But idolatry, my friends, is the empty promise that never delivers. When we worship for our own satisfaction and gratification, we cheapen our intimacy with God. That's so important, I'm going to say it again for you. When we worship for our own selfishness and gratification, we cheapen our intimacy with God. Incidentally, it's no coincidence, is it, that idolatry and sexual immorality are so closely linked together when you read the Bible. In the context of relationships, sex, like worship, builds relationships. It creates intimacy. But used outside of a relationship for self-gratification, it's the ultimate act of betrayal, isn't it? That's why God's so jealous. But if you think the devil's going to leave it all here, if you think this is the end of the matter, you should really keep reading Matthew's gospel. Let me encourage you to do it. Because even on the cross comes the offer of another shortcut. The slanderer and the accuser and the adversary, he never stops being the tempter. He never rests. Why do we think that he will? But listen, listen to what is said to Jesus in his final hours. Matthew 27, verse 39. I've got it on the screen for you. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? What about this one? Matthew 27, verse 43. "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" But where other sons of God have failed, Jesus, the Son of God, succeeds. Matthew 27, verse 54, "When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" Listen, friends, I know what you're thinking. Me too. I've got nothing here but a list of failures. I can't and I don't measure up. Like Adam and Israel, even as sons of God, even as a son of God, I've failed as well. I've taken shortcuts. Have you? I've exchanged intimacy for instant gratification. What about you? I've put God to the test. Have you done that? But here's the thing. We've all failed the test, haven't we? We've all worshipped other gods. We all deserve nothing but condemnation for our sins. But I want you to know that Jesus is the Son of God who never failed. And all of our temptation failures are exchanged for his forgiveness. See, we're in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy to find grace to help us in our time of need." So it's the accuser who tells you that you don't belong here amongst us. It's the devil who slanders you for all of your mistakes, who speaks to you, those voices that you don't want to hear and you wonder where they come from. It's the tempter who offers us a shortcut and a quick fix. But it's Jesus who offers us mercy and grace in our time of need. Jesus, he empathizes with us in our weaknesses. Jesus, he invites us in our weaknesses to approach the throne of God with confidence. When you don't feel certain, he invites you to come with confidence. He knows what it's like to be tempted. Yet he did not sin. He doesn't condemn us, but he bears our condemnation. Because he succeeded where we all failed,
we can come to him. That's why he's known Jesus, because he saves his people from their sins. That's why he's called Emmanuel, because he's God with us. Is God with you or not? Is God with you or not? Do you want to take control?
Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge this morning that we have failed. That the temptation was so great that we failed the test. We are not without sin, that we are not without fault. That just like Adam, just like Israel, the sons of God before us, we, your sons and daughters, have failed to take control. We've asked if you were with us. We've questioned if you would protect us. We've tried to make the shortcut so that we wouldn't go through the suffering. We want the crowns, we want the cross. Lord Jesus, would you forgive us? And would you forgive us not because we deserve your forgiveness, not because we do good things in order to earn it, but would you forgive us because you are faithful? And in your faithfulness, you brought grace and compassion for us so that we can come confidently in our faith. Father, many of us sit here this morning with heavy hearts, broken hearts. The uncertainty of tomorrow, the security of what could have been taken from us, all that seems so secure now left unpunctuated. Many of us know what it's like to look down the barrel of temptation, a relationship that we might be entering into that we shouldn't, conversation that's gone too far, looking for an easy way out, quick fix. Father, would you forgive us? Would you help us to speak from your word into our temptations, the truth of the gospel? That because of Jesus' faithfulness, we can be faithful. And that when we fail, we have one who is able to show us mercy. Father, strengthen us, help us today, as we go about the week before us, for all the things that lie ahead, to know that you are indeed in control of all things, and that we live by every word that comes from your mouth. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.